from Acts 2, verses 1 to 13, and you'll find that on page 1550 of the church Bibles here. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
Thank you, John. Let's pray again. Father, as we consider your word this day, I pray that you would open our eyes, soften our hearts, help us to come to a deeper understanding of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be open to what you've got to say to us, and change us this day for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A few weeks ago, we had a last minute guest come to stay at our house. She's a good friend of ours who has moved overseas for a time, but she had to come back to Hobart at very short notice to deal with a family matter and needed somewhere to stay. This was our first house guest at the rectory. We've been there for a few months now, but in the days leading up to having our friend come to stay, we had to shuffle things around a bit. We had to make sure we had the guest bedroom ready and set up and ready to go, because what is now the guest bedroom was once the dumping ground from moving into the house. And you know, when you move house, all that kind of stuff you don't actually want or need or don't know what to do with, you kind of put it aside into one bedroom, you close the door and forget about it. And so we had to reorganize things a bit, get her bed ready, vacuum the place and get some towels out, all that kind of stuff. It was great to see her and lovely to have her stay. But there's something, isn't there, about having an outsider come in and live in your home. They watch how you behave. They witness the way you do things. They notice when you go out and when you come home. They see what you eat, what you watch on TV, how you speak to your children. How much time you're on your phone. Having this outsider come into your personal space makes you suddenly very aware of your life and what's going on. And having this outsider come to live in your space causes things to change a bit. Things are different. You've got to move things around. You've got to transform the dumping ground into something livable. You start to rethink your priorities about life. The normal order of things is kind of all mixed around. Well, this morning we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, the day that the global church recounts this extraordinary and exhilarating event after the death and resurrection of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit moves on in. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and fills God's people. And we see, as we read throughout the Bible, that when the Holy Spirit of God comes, when the Holy Spirit moves in, things change. Things don't stay the same anymore. When the Holy Spirit moves into a person's life, there's a realignment of priorities. There's this new power from heaven that enters in people's lives, and people's lives are radically and richly changed. Well, the coming of the Spirit that we read about, that we just heard about here in Acts 2, it's an important moment that the disciples of Jesus had been waiting for. At the end of Luke's gospel, after Jesus had risen from the dead, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Stay where you are, said Jesus. Something's about to happen. You're about to be gifted with a power that you've never experienced before. And so here in Acts 2, we read about this moment that the disciples had been waiting for, the moment that the Holy Spirit moves in. We see here in the arrival of the Holy Spirit that three supernatural events take place on that day. Firstly, we read about the sound like the blowing of the violent wind. Secondly, we see what seem to be tongues of fire. And thirdly, there's this ability to speak in different languages. And so as we look at this passage today, we're going to be looking at each of these three things: the sound of the violent wind, the fiery tongues, and the different languages. So let's strap ourselves in and look at the violent wind to begin with. Read with me, it's up on the screen. If you've got your Bible there, even better, from verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." Now, the first thing that we're to notice about the violent wind is not that it's a literal violent wind that comes in and batters the believers about. No, it's a sound like the blowing of a violent wind coming from heaven and filling the whole house. This is a sound that they can hear that's of supernatural origin. As the disciples are waiting, they're doing what Jesus has told them to do, they're being obedient, they're staying where they are, and as they do so, they hear this sound that comes from heaven itself. A sound that is so powerful, so forceful, so overwhelming that the best way Luke can describe it is that it's like a violent wind. This is God intervening in the natural order of things to powerfully come among his people. But describing it as a wind, of course, is no mistake, because as we read through other parts of the scripture, we see that wind symbolizes the power and the presence of God's Spirit. The power and the presence of his Spirit. In fact, you may have heard before that in Hebrew, the original language of the Old Testament, the word for spirit is ruach, and the word for wind is ruach. This Hebrew word ruach has a number of different meanings. It's used to describe an invisible moving force. It can also be the breath that comes out of someone's lungs. So ruach can mean wind, it can mean breath, it can mean spirit of God. It's a word used to describe this presence that is invisible yet powerful, life-giving, sustaining movement of God's Spirit in people's lives. In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, you may know the story in chapter 37 where God commands Ezekiel to prophesy to the wind and call it to blow in the valley of dry bones. And here in this story, it's the breath of God that breathes into these bones and fills these bodies with new life. It's the breath of God, it's the blowing of the wind, indeed the power of God's Spirit that brings new life. God says through Ezekiel, he says, "I will put my Spirit in you and you will live." This Spirit, this wind breathes life. In the New Testament, in John 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And so here in Acts, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes with power, they hear the sound like the blowing of a violent wind. This is the breath of life coming upon God's people, God's life-giving, transforming, sustaining, renewing presence. Invisible yet powerful. The Holy Spirit breathes new life into God's people in this whole new way. So the first supernatural thing that happens is the sound of the violent wind. The second thing is the appearance of the fiery tongues. Read in verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Tongues of fire. Now, once again, these fiery tongues, they don't come from some kind of man-made source. There's no one holding a candle behind their heads to make it look like the Spirit's there. No, Luke's describing this mind-blowing scene where God sends what seems to be tongues of fire that kind of come down and separate upon each of the believers. Once again, like the wind, we need to understand the rich layers of meaning that fire has in the Scripture. When we come across fire, particularly in the Old Testament, it's associated with God's power, with God's glory, with God's holiness, and His relational presence. Think, for example, Genesis 15, where God appears like a blazing torch to Abraham. Exodus 2, the story of Moses and the burning bush. God's relational presence is manifest in fire. And throughout Exodus, God leads and guides His people at night by a pillar of fire. Exodus 24, Moses goes up the mountain. He goes to Mount Sinai. The glory of the Lord settles on the mountain. And we read in verse 17, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. There's something about fire, isn't there? There's a sense in which we need fire to live. Fire keeps us warm. Fire provides us energy to cook. It provides light to help us see. It lights up the sun. It provides light and life. But at the same time, fire has this all-consuming power that's got this capacity to burn up and destroy. One author says that it's one thing to stand back and appreciate the beauty and the wonder of fire. You know, you're at a campsite and you're mesmerized, you can't take your eyes off it. But it's another thing to fall into it. Fire has this beauty, it's got this energy, it's got this power, but it's also got this great sense of otherness. This kind of dangerous side, it's got a sense of holiness. It's amazing, it gives light and life, but it also refines and consumes. And what we see here on the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit comes upon God's people, the fiery presence of God rests upon every believer in the room. The fiery presence of God comes upon them. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Not only the church leaders, no, it was every one of them. All of God's people there received the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the intimate, fiery, personal, powerful presence of God comes from heaven and comes to His people. Now, when the intimate, fiery, glorious, personal, powerful presence of God comes from heaven and fills you, it enables you to do things that you never thought were possible. And we see examples throughout the New Testament of people being filled with God's Spirit and then enabled to do things like boldly proclaim the gospel or prophesy or sing praises to God or serve more faithfully or go out on mission. We could spend weeks on looking at what the Holy Spirit enables us to do, but we need to just focus on what's happening in today's passage. Because there's a third supernatural thing that happens on the day of Pentecost. It's the ability to speak different languages. We're told in verse 4 that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So with the coming of the intimate, fiery, glorious, personal presence of God, the believers are given this miraculous ability to speak in different languages. And suddenly Luke tells us that the crowds from all these different nations who speak all kind of different languages, who were there today because there was a festival going on, they were able to understand these Spirit-filled people. And they could hear the Christians speaking in their own language. And we see here in this passage and throughout the book of Acts that there's this deep connection between the Spirit of God and the Word of God going out. Notice what they're talking about. They're not talking about how weird it is that they're able to speak this new language. They're not talking about how joyful they might feel. They're not complaining about how long they've had to wait for the Spirit. Verse 11, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. The wonders of God. The coming of God's Holy Spirit gives God's people this miraculous ability to proclaim the wonders of God, to share how good God is, to speak about God's faithfulness, to declare what God has done in Christ Jesus. The Spirit enables them to proclaim the wonders of God. For how else will people come to a saving knowledge, a saving faith in Christ if they have not heard the good news that Jesus has come into our world, dealt with our sin on the cross, and risen again to give us new life? We need to be people who speak about it, who proclaim it, who share it. People need to hear, people need to discover, people need to learn, people need to find out about the wonders of God. And being filled with God's Spirit gives us the power to speak in a new way that makes sense to people. Well, at the end of this passage, we're told that there are people there on that day who witness this extraordinary sight. And they ask a question. Verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What is going on? What does this mean? What does this mean, the violent wind, the tongues of fire, this extraordinary ability for these people to be able to hear the wonders of God in their language? What does it mean? It's a great question to ask, isn't it, for ourselves. What is going on? What is God doing? As we keep on reading on through Acts chapter 2, we see that the Apostle Peter, filled with the Spirit, he gets up and he starts to answer the question. And Peter recounts this prophecy from Joel, from long before Jesus, and he shares the fact that long ago God had promised to send his Spirit upon his people. He'd promised that his fiery personal presence would come and be with every believer. Peter then goes on and tells the crowd about Jesus. He tells them how Jesus is the promised Messiah, the perfect Son of God who's been sent into the world to show us how to live. He shares with them how Jesus Christ was rejected. People didn't want to know about him. They wanted him gone, and so they nailed him to a Roman cross to die. Peter then tells them how 3 days later God gloriously raises Jesus from the dead and exalts him to the highest place and gives him the name that is above every name. This Jesus who humanity tried to kill off and get rid of now lives and reigns with all power and all authority, and Peter, filled with the Spirit, shares this with the crowd. And we're told that those who are listening to Peter, they're cut to the heart. And they say to Peter, what shall we do? What do we do about this news? Peter says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When someone hears the good news of Jesus, when they turn away from their old life, when they turn away from their sin and stop trying to be king of their own lives, and when they turn to Christ and submit to Him and follow Him and find forgiveness for their sin, they find freedom and hope and new life. And when you do come to faith, Peter says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you will receive the intimate, fiery, glorious, personal presence of God indwelling in your heart. And when you've got the intimate, fiery, personal, glorious presence of God living within you, you're enabled and you're empowered to do things for God that and live a life that pleases Him in a way that you never thought was even possible. You know, when we read about these extraordinary events in the Bible of God's Spirit coming upon His people in a fresh and powerful way, it can be pretty easy for us to kind of sit there and respond in indifference, skepticism. Like some who were there that day who just assumed that those people were all just a bit drunk. Or to think, you know, God's Spirit doesn't do that stuff anymore. As if somehow we have the right to determine how God might want to act in our world or assume that we're the ones who set the bounds of what God can do. As we read this account here in Acts, we need to know, we need to remember that the intimate, fiery, glorious, personal, powerful presence of God that comes upon the believers that day is the same intimate, fiery, personal, powerful, glorious presence of God that lives and dwells in Christians today. It's the same Holy Spirit, and we've already seen that every person who comes to faith in Christ has the Spirit of God living in them. But in other passages in the New Testament, we see too that there can be a fresh filling of the Spirit, an ongoing renewal of the Spirit. In Ephesians, for example, Paul instructs the believers to be filled, and the language that he uses is an ongoing sense of being filled, to keep on being filled with the Spirit. To keep on being filled with the intimate, fiery, glorious, personal, powerful presence of God. God's Spirit is a Spirit of sustaining power, continual renewal, life-giving strength. It gives you extraordinary boldness to proclaim His works. Remember in Galatians, we're told that the fruit of the Spirit, the result of allowing the Spirit to be at work in your heart and life, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Why wouldn't you want more of those things? Why wouldn't you want more of those things to be growing every day in your life? Why wouldn't you want a fresh boldness to proclaim the mighty works of God? Why wouldn't you want to keep on being filled with God's Spirit? You know, this means giving every part of our lives over to God. Daily walking with Him in faith and obedience. Allowing His commandments to shape us and mold us, allowing God's Spirit the freedom to work in our hearts. Allowing Him to reorder and reprioritize the things in our lives, to clean out the mess. And an openness and receptivity to His Spirit. Are you open? Or do you think you can do it all your own way? It starts with an openness to God, but it also must involve prayer. Prayer. Ask God to work powerfully in your heart and life. We read a bit later on in Acts chapter 4 that the believers, they get together for a prayer meeting and they pray, and they're praying for boldness. They're praying for God to perform signs and wonders. And verse 31, we're told after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Be open to the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Pray that God would renew and fill you afresh with His Spirit. I'm going to pray for us in a moment. I'm going to pray and ask that God would move in our hearts by His Spirit. That He'd fill us and renew us and empower us for His glory. And I want to encourage you to be open and receptive, not only today, but every other day, of God's Holy Spirit at work in your life. Would you please stand as we pray? If you're comfortable too, I want to encourage you to just have your arms open as a symbol of openness to God at work in your life, only if you're comfortable too though. And I'm going to pray that God will come and do a mighty work in us and through this church. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank You and praise You so much for each person here this day. Father, we long for You. I pray, Father, You'd send Your Holy Spirit. Fill Your people afresh. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us with the intimate, fiery, glorious, personal presence of God. Lord, give us the boldness we need to proclaim the mighty works of God, to speak of how good You are in our families, with our friends, in our workplace, at university, at school. Give us the words to say that others may come and experience the joy and wonder of knowing You. May we be people who are led by Your Spirit. Give us the strength to say no to the things of this world and to be obedient to Your calling on our lives. Reorder our priorities. Refresh us this day. Thank You, Father, for all You've done for us through Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you remain standing, we're going to sing.